Will you please rise as you are able and join me in our call to worship? God is with his people. He dwells in their midst. Listen and hear him speak.
Our hearts long for his word. We wait upon the Lord so that we may renew our strength.
God is our help and our support. His Spirit moves among us to lead us in holiness, in righteousness all our days.
With joyful hearts, we sing God's praise. With rejoicing, we call upon him. The Lord is our hope and our salvation.
Please join me in singing hymn number 477.
Holy God, you see into each of us and know us fully as creatures in need of your constant care.
We confess that we have need
your word. We have failed our nation, neighbors, family, friends.
Give us
hear your wisdom. Lead us with honesty and faith so that we may again we pray this in the name of the one who called us to follow Jesus our Lord. Amen. Hear the good news. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ, and Christ died for us. Christ rose for us. Christ reigns in power for us. Christ prays for us. With the joyous knowledge of this gift in our hearts, let us share Christ's peace with all we meet. May the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you.
And also with you.
So, for today and the next 5 Sundays, we're going to try an experiment, something that I've never done before, a full, head-on, now I've forgotten what it's called. Anyway, it's going to be a series of sermons that are not following the lectionary. Oh, my gosh. Anyway, sermons are going to focus on something a bit different. They're going to look at something called the six great ends of the church. Now, have any of you heard of or read the six great ends before? Oh, come on, Frank. I'm sure you have. Thank you. They're in our book of order. And can anyone, I don't know, I'm not going to put Frank on the spot. I guess if you haven't read them, you really can't share a bit what they're supposed to be. So let me talk to you. They are the mission statement of the church. The church with a capital C, not just Trinity. Especially the Presbyterian Church USA. And believe it or not, the great ends were first adopted by the United Presbyterian Church of North America, one of our predecessors, 111 years ago. But the concept that they actually embody harkens back another 263 years to 1647, when the Church of Scotland established the Westminster Confession as the standard code for those people who follow the Reformed faith, which is you and me. These ideas have been with us 374 years. That's a long, long time. Now, our confessions do not have the same authority as does biblical scripture. And the Bible is, yes, the prime authority and witness to the Word of God as revealed to us through Christ Jesus. But these articles of faith, along with our Constitution, help guide our interpretation of Scripture. They help us unpack God's will and God's Word in our day-to-day lives, and it's a good thing for us to consider them from time to time. So what I'm about to read to you right now is not Scripture. It's not a confession of our denomination like the Apostles' Creed or the Brief Statement of Faith. But it is words from the Book of Order. Now, fear not. I promise you're going to hear John's gospel soon. Let's take a deep breath, though, and listen to the Foundations of Presbyterian Polity, Section 1, Subsection 0304, to be precise. And it says, the six great ends of the church are the proclamation of the gospel for the salvation of humankind, the shelter, nurture, and spiritual fellowship of the children of God, the maintenance of divine worship, the preservation of the truth, the promotion of social righteousness, and the exhibition of the kingdom of heaven to the world. That is some mission statement. Back in the early 2000s, Pastor Rick Warren proposed a contemporary version of these same ideals. He urged congregations to be purpose-driven. Maybe you've read A Purpose-Driven Life. Well, there's a purpose-driven congregation, too, and he suggests that we follow five biblical purposes. Proclamation of the gospel, evangelism, fellowship and community building, worship, discipleship, preserving God's truth, ministry, service to others, and living life in a way that purposefully demonstrates God's love to the world. As a mission statement, Rick Warren's list definitely reflects the great ends. Now, I'm pretty sure that Trinity Church has a mission statement. Like most such organizational statements, a faithful group of members worked very diligently on it, presented it to session who voted on it, who presented it to the congregation who agreed and voted it in. But I am embarrassed to say that I cannot find it in our annual reports or session minutes or agendas. I don't know where to look. Now, I'm not chewing anybody out about not being able to find them. Most often, as you're probably aware, these sorts of things are discerned, decided, and then deposited in a round file beside your desk. And that's ordinary life. It's just the way things are. But quite honestly, I believe that with the six great ends in hand, Trinity Church may well not need a separate mission statement. These six items respond well to Jesus' commands to his disciples. And it's time we considered them deeply. After all, we are easing out of COVID mode and coming back together into being church again. And part of that process is remembering, which if you hyphenate re from membering, means reforming who we are now as the body of Christ. Remember one of the watchwords of Reformed peoples is the church reformed and always reforming. Of course, these ideals are nothing. They are nothing if we do not understand them in the light of Scripture, of God's Word. So, before Tim reads chapter 1 of John for us, I'm going to invite the children forward because we're going to listen together to what he's reading and then we're going to talk about it. So will you three please come join me? And if there are any other young people who want to join me, you're welcome. Young at heart, so welcome. Come on down. Tim, we're going to sit and you can start.
Let us pray. Holy God, may this, your word, give us the power to comprehend with all the saints that you are the God of Jacob and the God of Nathanael, as well as our Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer. May it strengthen us to serve you as you would have us do. Amen. Our gospel reading is John 1, 1 through 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light, so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a father's only son, full of grace and truth. John testified to him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks ahead of me, because he was before me.' From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. The law indeed was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known."
She likes it, okay.
I guess.
But mystery has been solved, right?
Well,
you know, Mr. Tim just read us part of a mystery, didn't he? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I don't know about you, but I don't get it. Do you get it?
No.
No. Interesting about this mystery is that it's about Jesus. Okay? And what's even more interesting is that Jesus solves the mystery. He shows us what it means to be God's Word, to live as God wants us to live. Jesus is the best example we've got. How to be good people. And that solves a lot of mysteries, doesn't it? When you are acting like Jesus, things come out pretty easily and pretty well, right? Mysteries are solved. People's hearts are healed, they feel better. You get over things with your friends, you can become friends again. Yeah, that happens, doesn't it?
And it's annoying.
Well, yeah.
Just let it go. She didn't like that so much. I'm sorry, Melody. I had to walk through it. But we do. We have to let the odd things go that we don't understand and just know that if we love like Jesus loved, it's all going to be okay. Okay? Now, we're all going to go, the three of us, right to this front row. And we're going to sit together and listen to the anthem before you guys get to go with Miss Terry. Where's Miss Terry? Oh, she's back. Miss Chris. You're going to go with Miss Chris, okay? And you're going to have children's church, okay?
We're going outside for it.
Well, that's exciting. No mystery there. Let's go sit. We can sit here so Miss Mindy can sing. We're going to listen, okay? Right here.
I could write myself.
Thank you, Mindy and Kathy. It's interesting, and probably no mystery, that your anthem really did speak to the mystery of God, which, you know, that's a God thing. I don't know how it happens, but so often our music all just flows together. Well, our second reading comes to us again from the first chapter of John's Gospel. It's later, it's during the time that John tells us about Jesus calling his disciples to his side. We'll begin at verse 43. Listen now for God's word for God's people. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him about whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus, son of Joseph from Nazareth." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see." When Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, he said to him, "Here is truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael asked him, "Where did you get to know me?" And Jesus answered, "I saw you under the fig tree before Philip called you." Nathanael replied, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered, "Do you believe because I told you that I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Very truly, I tell you, you will see heaven opened up and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So, today we're going to focus on the first great ends, the proclamation of the gospel for the salvation of humankind. By the time we leave the first part of John 1, which Tim read, we know everything John wants us to know. That prologue is beautiful poetry in which our artistic hearts behold his glory. Now, even with the mysterious beginning to this book, we still know who Jesus is, don't we? I mean, we've been around the block. Most of us have attended church for a long time. But this isn't how John wants us to learn the good news of Jesus Christ. John shows us what Jesus said, to whom he spoke, what he did, who he met, who touched him and was touched by him, how he lived and died and now lives again. Nothing about his life will catch us by surprise. Nathanael, however, not so much. He experiences all of this as something new and startling. And today, if we let God's word have its full effects upon us, then we will also behold Jesus as if for the first time. The conversations between Jesus and these men are all quite brief, even pointed. "What do you want?" Jesus asks. And Andrew replies, Rabbi, where are you staying? Come and you will see, Jesus says. Then Andrew and the unnamed second disciple follow Jesus. We didn't read that part, but if you look a little ahead. But that's all he said, right? These two men found salvation because the Savior has found them. And soon Andrew brings his brother Simon to Jesus, saying, "We have found the Messiah." And Jesus says to Simon, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Peter." And that's it. The next day, Jesus says to Philip, "Follow me." And Philip does. Another believer, just like that. And then there's Nathanael. Philip looks for him. And though they talk a bit longer, it's still not long-winded conversation. He chooses his words to appeal to Nathanael. He says, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph." Now, like many Israelites, Nathanael is waiting for the Messiah, maybe with anticipation, maybe cynically, maybe alternating between the two, but waiting. And his waiting is not passive. He reads the scriptures while he waits, the law and the prophets. And Philip knows that Nathanael studies these scriptures, so he makes a very bold proclamation. "The one you have been reading about in the ancient scripture is here." Now, you and I already know this from the prologue Tim read, right? "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh." Philip knows this too, but not Nathanael. Nathanael's a careful one, so he asks Philip, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" To most people, good things and good people come from good places, something Nazareth is not. It isn't that Nazareth is small and rather inconsequential. His words are not about geography or sociology. Nathanael's words are about God's word. Instead, Philip introduces Jesus, the one long predicted and waited for as being from a place not mentioned in either the law or the prophet. Nazareth. You don't see it in the Old Testament. Okay. Philip knows the truth about Jesus, but he's not totally sure how to persuade his friend Nathanael of it. So he takes a reach. He tries a masterful Hail Mary kind of pass, and he repeats Jesus' first words to the first disciples. "Come and see." Jesus wants us to know that this "come and see" is a perfect invitation. And now it's up to Jesus. And what does he do? He says to Philip, "Here's a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." Of course Nathanael overhears these words. You know, do you remember Jacob's story back in Genesis? That name Jacob, remember? Yeah, Jacob. It means deceiver. And he deceived folks all throughout his life. Esau and Isaac included. Even so, God later renamed the man Beloved of God. Now, Nathanael, being a student of Scripture, knows this history. And he wanted to be a son of Jacob who actually lived into the name that God gave his ancestor, Israel, beloved of God. So he practiced telling the truth, acting honestly, and living with integrity. And Jesus knew this and declared his belief when they met. Here is truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit, right? Nathanael had just received the highest compliment Jesus ever gives in the gospel, and he recognized it. Deceived. No deceit. Not a Jacob, but an Israelite, beloved of God. But he's still not ready to fall in with Jesus. He works to live an honorable life, and he expects those he associates with to do likewise. So he counters this compliment by asking, "How do you know me?" Now, if Jesus truly knows, Nathanael would be impressed. But is Jesus trying to deceive him? And Jesus says, "I saw you under the fig tree before Philip called you." The biblical scholar in Nathanael remembers the phrase from the Bible that says, "Under the fig tree," is another way of saying he is meditating on God. God's ways, God's will, God's word. Perhaps he's even chatting and wrestling with God, as did Jacob. And that's what Nathanael had been doing pretty much his entire life. Sitting under the fig tree, meditating on God. And now here's Jesus, essentially telling this faithful man, "I know what's in your head and what's on your heart. I know you hope for the promised one, and you're afraid that I will deceive you. I know this, because when you were wrestling with God, you were wrestling with me." Nathanael didn't know what we know. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh, and we beheld his glory. He doesn't have the benefit of 2,000 years of scholarship about the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. So he cannot anticipate that while under the fig tree, his heart has been wrestling with the Son, with Jesus. Once that truth sinks into him, body, mind, and soul, he proclaims, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And just like that, he becomes Jesus' disciple. But Jesus isn't finished with this conversation. He says, "Do you believe because I told you that I saw you under a fig tree?" It's like saying, "Are you sure? I'm not giving you much to go on here, and you were afraid of being deceived." You can almost see Nathanael's head bobbing up and down quickly. "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I trust you." And Jesus said, "Very truly I tell you that you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Wow. These words, too, remind us of Jacob's story, of Jacob's ladder. Remember the night that Jacob slept in the wilderness with a stone pillow and dreamed about talking with God? And remember how the angelic messengers climbed up and down the ladder that connected God with humanity? Jacob dreamed it. Nathanael will see it. Jesus is the ladder. Human communication with God will take place through him, ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. All of Nathanael's prayers and all of his wrestlings had been with Jesus. And soon he'll see a blind man healed, the wind and the waves stilled, and a stone rolled away. Those who turned from God will one day ascend to God because in love, God descended into this world. And like Jacob, Nathanael proclaims, "Surely the Lord is in this place and I did not know it." Friends, Jesus found this new disciple under the fig tree, wrestling with God, listening to God's human voice, and looking God in the eye. And Nathanael learned that the Lord knew him and accepted him and loved him, which was, yes, what he really wanted after all, to be loved as he was. And today, people we know or perhaps haven't met yet also wrestle and talk with God, sometimes without even knowing it. And most of us, like them, are like Nathanael, afraid of being known, lest by being known, we are not loved. What a fearful thing, being found unlovable by God. Nathanael is both fully known and fully loved. And you don't need to be that man to know that this is very, very good news. Based on this story, you don't even have to have a deep, long conversation about or with Jesus to find faith. Faith can happen like that. Philip simply stated his belief about Jesus to his friend, and then, acknowledging he couldn't persuade Nathanael on his own, he simply said, "Come and see." This story is about how Nathanael came to Jesus. It's also a story about Philip and about us. In sharing this brief conversation, we're asked to play the role of Philip. We're encouraged to state our convictions about Jesus and then invite the Nathanaels of our lives to come and see. And that is what the words of the first great end mean. The church, you and I, is to proclaim the gospel for the salvation of humankind. Now, we may have to wrestle with ourselves if we're to get over our fear of sharing our faith in Jesus with others. I know it's hard. But in love for neighbors and in obedience to God's command, we are to state our faith in Jesus and then graciously invite others to come and see. Don't you imagine that Philip, after he brought Nathanael to Jesus, he stood back and listened to their conversation? You know how it is when you introduce somebody. And don't you imagine Nathanael wasn't the only one that day who saw the heavens opened and angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man? No doubt. He said to himself, "Surely the Lord is in this place." May it be so for all of us. Amen.
Join me in... hymn number 610, O 4,000. Oh, I'm sorry, 466. O 4,000 tongues will sing.
The Apostles' Creed can be found on page 14 of the blue hymnal. Let us say together what we believe. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Please be seated. Shall we gather our hearts in deep prayer? O good and gracious God, though this day is gray and muggy, we still praise you, O Lord. For without moisture, life could not unfurl into fresh green spaces where newborn fawns romp with mothers. For such sights as these, we are amazed and humbly thankful. We are grateful, too, for our vision and sense of touch, through which we experience such wonders as these. We thank you also for families and friends with whom to share the joys of these gifts. So it is in awe of your incredible creative capacity that we lift up to you the joys and concerns of our lives this day. We ask your blessing upon the church around the world and here in Muskingum County, as well as its leaders who give of themselves in gratitude to you so that your body can serve with all the abilities we have now. Lead us into the future you have planned for us and show us how we can proclaim your good news to all we meet and follow Jesus where'er he leads us. We lift up to you the nations of this world. Help its leaders to remember your wisdom as they guide the people to ways of life that strengthen all who live within their borders, and show them that though for many good reasons, we need these boundaries. Those lines should remain permeable so that the best things of each culture can be shared and savored by friends who live beyond these lines. Help all of us to honor the earth in which your goodness, in your goodness, you have created things like golden sunrises and bird song. We ask that you give moisture to deserts in such a way that the hardened ground can absorb it and bear life. We ask that you also quench the dry forests on mountainsides which are ravaged by fires which cause our moon and sun to glow in unusual ways. We especially ask you to help us discover ways to slow our unceasing demands for the planet's resources so that we might find less invasive ways to fill our energy and housing needs. Now, Lord, we lift up to you those who are weak or ache in pain. Help them and their doctors to find treatments that will reduce discomfort so that they may feel rested and more able to not just enjoy life, but to serve you too. And Lord, we pray for those who are awaiting surgical procedures. You have led scientists to discover so many ways to treat illnesses and to cure bodies of disease. We ask that you guide the docs to use their skills that you have given them to apply these treatments so that bodies may be healed as need be. We also pray for those who grieve, whether it's a new grief or one long-standing. We pray for Dorby Liddick's family. We ask that you support all who grieve in spirit and send gentle people to stand with them as they move through the days of numbing sadness. And may those who grieve always remember with joy the relationship, the love they shared with that person, the one that you sent to live in love with them. Now, Lord, in joy, we remember Jesus, who called each of us to follow him, and who then taught us all to pray aloud together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Number 263.
Now, those are fancy words, which basically mean to proclaim, to state the name of Jesus to everybody you meet so that they, too, can feel God's love and be saved through Christ. So it's hard for us. It is something that Presbyterians who are Reformed and ever reforming have trouble doing. But it's time that we are reforming. It's time that we go out to ask people to come and see, to visit, to learn about Jesus, so that they too can feel his love. It is a fearful thing, and yet you need not fear, because you need to remember the love of God, the grace of the Lord Jesus